pick a better one. More perfect. Wow, welcome Zoomers. It's always weird to see myself right here. But you're still very glad you're here. And wow. Have you ever seen the love in his eyes? I mean, it's an amazing thing, really, that light your soul has the ability to perceive it. And in Genesis chapter 6, I wasn't going to start this way, but after hearing that song, I have to. In Genesis chapter 6, there's an understanding on grace that I think is foundational for my heart. It says that Noah found grace in God's eyes. And what you may not know is that grace is Noah spelled backwards. It is. And grace comes from faith. And so when you see somebody that looks at you, and there are several people in this church that have this ability, when they look at you, you know they have faith in you. It's like you can tell, man, that they are expecting you, you know, to be a reflection of God. They can see God in you. They believe in you. You know, when you look in their eyes, and I bet you anything, when you look in other people's eyes, you know they don't have any faith in you. You know they don't trust you. You know that they, or as Abraham Lincoln once said, apparently to somebody that put it on Pollyanna's locket, if you look for the bad in mankind, you surely will find it. And you can look in somebody's eyes and you can see, you can. Whether or not they have faith in you or they don't. And that faith that that person has in you, that's grace. That makes you their favorite. So I love the idea of being somebody's favorite. Tammy and I taught special needs for many, many years. And you may have heard this story because it's one of my favorites, but it illustrates this point so well. And it's so important to understand, since we have to talk about such a horrible discussion this morning, but it also has such a beautiful conclusion, it's unbelievable. But at the end of the day, the wages of sin are death. And so when I told Pastor James that the title of this sermon was Bloodthirsty, he said, "What?" I said, "Just trust me, it's bloodthirsty. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2, I'll explain it." And he said, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm sure." And so about a week ago, I get a text. "Robbie, are you sure about the title of this sermon, Bloodthirsty?" So this is a story about bloodthirsty that happened in my special needs class. It's actually a beautiful story. It's one that got down in my soul, and it really gives me a better understanding of grace under pressure, which happens. There is a boy, delightful young man. He's probably in his 30s, maybe in his 40s by now. His name is Ryan. And he is the kind of person that to see him is to love him. He will hug you, and you always can find grace in Ryan's eyes, because when you see him, he's just going to put the big old bear hug on you, and you better be prepared for what he's got, because he's strong, and he's going to put that on you, and you're going to feel that he loves you, even if you never met him. He's just that way. And this neat thing about many people with autism is they're just, man, what you see is what you get, and he's right there. And he's redheaded, and he's a wild man. And I bet I'd worked with Ryan for 15 years before this incident happened. I'd never, ever seen him out of sorts. But this particular day, I don't know what happened, but he loves to play with keys. And somehow or another, he got his mother's keys, and he threw them in the supply closet, and he locked the door. And nobody had a key to the door. You know, we're in the Sunday school class, and You know, his mother often came to the class because, she just enjoyed listening to me teach at the level that we all could understand, including me. And so she was there, and we sent somebody to go get these keys, to get a key for the closet. And when this lady came and turned the lock on the door, Ryan went nuts. He quickly pushed her to the floor. I stepped up because I couldn't believe what he'd just done and stepped in his way because it looked like he was coming towards his mother. And he throws me like I was, and at that point in time, I was 250 pounds. He threw me like I was a rag doll. I mean, you've heard of that idea of superhuman strength? Well, he had it. And he was like, bam, Robbie's on the ground. And he had this look in his eyes. Believe me when I tell you, it was bloodthirsty. Right? It was. And I didn't understand why or where it was coming from or anything else. But as soon as he turned to his mother with this look in his eye, which, believe me, was death, his mother goes, does somebody need a hug? If I hadn't seen this with my own eyes, I never, ever would have believed it. She didn't say that with just a little bit of love. She said it with every bit of love that you could possibly imagine. She looked at Ryan and she goes, does somebody need a hug? And Ryan melted. He went to tears and literally fell on his knees in his mother's arms. And all you could do is just stand there and go, holy mackerel. Did I just see what I just, how could she do that? Which I know her well. And she says, well, you just realize that he needed grace. He needed that moment for somebody to love on him and somebody to have faith in him and somebody to believe in him because he was in this terrible bloodthirsty mode. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that a remarkable story? I've never forgotten it. It always gets in my heart. But when you turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which is not the easiest thing in the world to find, but it's worth it because you're going to want to underline these two. If there's a passage that I, believe me, will never ever lose my taste for, it's these two verses because I've never seen a better explanation of the wages of sin as death and a better understanding of why grace is so wonderful. So Habakkuk, to give you a little backstory, he was a prophet in the time of Israel's shenanigans, and they were getting exiled to Babylon. And he had seen a vision of the horrible things that would happen to Israel, and he had a lot of questions to God, like, why God no kill devil? So if you read the first chapter of Habakkuk, like a lot of great disciples, has great questions. He has great questions. And I found that disciples have great questions, just like you had that great question this morning. That's part of how you can get an answer to prayer, by the way. If you want to see if prayer works, get a question in the Bible and just say, God, show me how to get, and he will bring it somehow. I promise. He answers those all the time for me. So Habakkuk had all these questions in the beginning of the second chapter because he knew he didn't have it right. He said, I will stand upon my watch and I will set me upon the tower because I am going to get an answer to my questions and I'm going to see what he says when he answers me. And what he says, this is the part that grabs me, when he reproves me, it's like, I know I got this wrong, God. I must have it wrong. So I need a correction. I need a course correction. And that has so much to do with what he's going to find out right here, because what had happened is he asked all these questions in the first chapter, and the Jews teach that Habakkuk, what he did was he actually dug himself a hole about 4 feet deep, and he stood, seven or 8 feet deep, so he could stand down in that hole, so the only place he could look is up. So his idea of standing upon the watch and being in the tower was down in a hole because he knew the only place he could get answers that he wanted was from above. So he stood in his hole on his watch, and he's like, okay, I've dug this hole. Now, God, I want some answers, and I want them now. and boy, does God give them to him. And he says, make the answer so plain. I'm going to give you the answer, and I want you to make it so plain that he that reads it can run. And that in Hebrew means that he'll be free. The truth will set you free. In other words, I'm going to give you the truth here, Habakkuk, and I'm going to make it so plain to you that everybody that reads it will be able to run free. And here it comes. Behold. Behold. Take a look. Pay attention. The soul of the puffed up is not right in him. But the righteous will live by faith. And the significance of this is like unbelievably huge. Because, and God actually showed me this morning graphically, and I'm still just trying to, it's just because when I get to preach at Peace Church, he gives me things I don't get anyplace else. All right, so if you want to listen to WTRU, The Truth, you're going to have to tune in your radio station to 97.7, a little bit of heaven if you're in Winston-Salem. And you got to get that frequency just right. Well, God's light, his glory, only comes in at certain frequencies. In other words, if God turns his face from you, you're no longer getting the light. And when you're not getting the light, what you feel is shame. You feel naked. So Adam and Eve sinned. And what they did was they dialed their radio station to the wrong place. They became corrupt, and so they were no longer standing in the light. So what did they know? Oh, I'm naked, right? So they wanted to hide. This is bad. Their souls were no longer upright because, see, a tree is a picture of righteousness in the Bible. That's why Jesus had to be put on a tree. And so the reason that is trees always go for the light. They tune in to 97.7 automatically. They do, just like Clay's picture of the guy pointing. Okay, well, there it is. You can point it, you can start a tree going out that way, and it will go up towards the light every single time. That's why the Lord's often referred to as a branch, because again, there's so much to do with a tree. Tree always goes to the light. We got to tune in to the light. But in order to do that, God can't turn his face away from you. And once you sin, what happens? You actually die spiritually because God can't look at you. And so you've lost the ability to dial in your radio station to 97.7. You see what's happened is, and so since you can no longer go to God to get what you need, you'll find another source, which often is yourself, right? I couldn't get this done, just like I'm, like we talked about last week. There is a God and I'm not him. Right? Well, when you don't find God, you decide that you're God. And so as you become God, you've lost faith in God. And then watch what happens. And I've thought about that the book of Habakkuk is actually a primer or the most amazing study on what happened with Cain when he killed his brother. Okay? And so if you look in Genesis chapter 4, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, I'll just give you the parts that I want to emphasize here. And when you think about it, you know this stuff about this story, but maybe you never had processed what God wanted to teach you about it. But Habakkuk was getting it in 3D. Okay? Because you remember an amazing thing. God had a conversation with Cain after he killed his brother, right? That in itself is remarkable to him, you know? And he, you know, just not unlike Adam and Eve, you know, Cain, what's going on here? I'm not my brother's keeper. You know the story. And what does he say, Cain, after he killed his brother? He says, they're going to get me. Everybody on the earth's going to be looking for me. They're going to kill me. You got to protect me or they're going to kill me. You see, when you lose faith in God, when you get out of his light, you immediately, inherently, start to lose faith in other people. If you kill somebody, then you immediately not only have shame, like we all have shame, but now you've got a bigger shame, and you're further out of the light, and you're more scared because you realize the depravity of human beings because you have done something that you didn't think you were capable of. And you realize other people must be capable of that because you were capable of it. And so the net result of that is bloodthirsty. Because as I'm looking over my shoulder, wondering about this guy, I don't know about him. He might get me. He might get me. Right? As you begin to lose faith, and again, the righteous will live by faith. He's showing you a contrast of what happens when you lose faith. When you lose faith, then how can I believe in this person? How can I believe in that person? They're all out to get me. And the next place is total paranoia. So watch what happens in verse 5 as it happens. Yea, also because his transgressions by wine, which is blood, by the way. It says he's a proud man, neither keepeth at home. You know why he can't stay at home? Because he's not safe anywhere. When you're, just like, remember Cain is like, I got to leave, I got to go. He's got to go somewhere because he can't feel safe anywhere. You've met these people. They're always restless. They can never find a place where they feel safe. They're scared to death. Right? You know what I'm saying? You've experienced this. And it says he enlarges his desire as hell and as death, and he cannot be satisfied, but he gathered in them all the nations and heaped them up all people. In other words, here's a picture of Adolf Hitler. Here's a picture of Pol Pot. Here's a picture of Stalin, whoever you like, maybe Putin. That as you kill more people, then more people, you're going to become more and more and more and more bloodthirsty. The more you lose faith in people, the more terrifying your life becomes. And you talk about hell where you think everybody on the world is trying to get you all the time. You know, God has turned his back on you, but now you think every human being has turned their back on you. And as you lose total faith, you go into death, believe me. The wages of sin are death. And this is phenomenally horrible when you think about it. Here's the scarier part. Because I haven't killed anybody physically, but Jesus said, now, if you call somebody a fool, what did you do? You murdered him. Why? Well, think about this. When I start to talk bad about anybody, don't I wonder if they're talking about me? Don't I start, you know why? Because when you walk out of God's light, to whatever extent you walk further out of it, you become more ashamed. And you get more scared, more fearful. Because, you know, if I talk about other people than that, I know I'm that depraved. They must be that depraved too, because you figure everybody's on your level. That's called iniquity. Right? You hear somebody's always accusing their mate of cheating on them, faithfulness, right? Guess what? Chances are they're cheating. You guys have seen this. You know how it works, right? The wages of sin are death. This is horrible, but it's an important understanding for Habakkuk to get, because if you go back and read Habakkuk chapter 1, you'll see that poor Habakkuk had lost faith in his own people. He was talking about them, and God was calling him on it. It's like, oh yeah, you can point your finger at Nebuchadnezzar and you can point your finger at whoever you want. But the righteous will live by faith. And so the opposite of this is so true. And that's the point that God is trying to make to Habakkuk. If you look at how horrible faithlessness is, look how wonderful grace is. Right? Because your soul knows when somebody loves you, when they have faith in you, when they believe in you. You can see it in their eyes. Noah found favor in God's eyes. Your soul has eyes. You see, your soul in Hebrew is called a nefesh. And it's a believing machine. It believes something all the time. It's believing. Okay? And its job is to believe something. It could believe the truth or it could believe a lie, but it's believing something. I can assure you, your soul believes. That's what it does. Your spirit, your ruach, is a union machine. It is desired to be in union. It wants to be part of the team. It wants to be chosen. It also wants to have things come within it. So when you eat, that's your spirit that's wanting to be united with what's coming into your body. That's what makes you thirsty, is you need to be united with something. But your faith is the gate for your spirit. You see, if you believe that's a great steak right there, you'll eat up. If you like steak, like me. You know, based on what you believe, you'll let yourself be united with it. Same thing. There's people in here would not take communion on a given day because they know their spirit isn't right. Right? And we know that that isn't a good thing because our faith is telling us we're not where we need to be. And so we're not going to allow to become united with that because our faith is going to be the gateway with which our spirit unites or doesn't unite. And so it's an amazing process when you think about it, that as you begin to tune into God, whatever that radio station is, not only in through the Bible, which is a great way to get a lot of faith, right? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. But actually, as you begin to tune into other people and look for God in them, as Nancy was just talking about, looking for God in that patient, looking for God in that client, looking for God, as you tune into that, like Carol did for her son Ryan that day, she was tuned in with her faith machine because she had faith in Ryan that he was not going to hurt her, that he just simply had tuned out of the wrong radio station, right? She just knew that he needed right that minute to be faith. So years ago, many years ago, I taught high school Sunday school class. And we used to do this thing in the car business. You may know I was a car salesman all these years. It was called the Mutual Admiration Society. And what we discovered is that we would bring salesmen up there for a meeting, and if I would tell one, now, I want you to tell Bob why he's the greatest salesman on the floor at Bob Neal Chrysler Plymouth. And then Bob, you tell Larry why he's the greatest salesman. And then they would just talk about how wonderful they were, right? That went back and forth. And quite often the sales team, once they heard from all their brothers that they were really awesome, it was amazing. They'd go out and sell a bunch of cars. It's really effective, right? Because why? Because people had faith in you, and you're looking for your customers to have faith in you. But when you have no faith in yourself, then you can't get faith in people, right? We need their believer machine to be up and running. Okay? So I thought, this is a great concept. We need to do this in my Sunday school class because they're just not connecting with each other, which is what a community is to have faith in one another, right? So I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. And I took this red yarn. My kids thought I was lost my mind. And these black magic markers and a piece of card paper. And I put it on every student's back with this yarn that went down, and it was like this. And I gave everybody a marker, and I said, what I want you to do is write how the other student, how they reflect Jesus to you. Right? Again, because those people are in the light of Jesus. If you are in Christ and you've been given your heart to Christ, you now have really solved your bloodthirsty problem. We'll get to that in a minute. But now, if you're reflecting Christ, how do those students do that to you? What do you see in them that tells you that that's a reflection of Jesus? And so what I thought would be a five-minute exercise turned out to be the entire hour. These students wrote and wrote and wrote on each other's backs. And they didn't even know what was being written until they got to see it, right, at the end of the exercise. Well, about 3 years later, we had a reunion of these students. We'd had them for 2 years, and they'd been in college now. This is like their sophomore or junior year. And they came home for Christmas, and we had a big reunion at the church, and they were all there. And somebody said, of all the Sunday school lessons we had for all those years, what was your favorite lesson? And one student says, well, you know that paper that Robbie had on her back? I still have mine. And another one says, yeah, I still have mine. And then another one said, I still have mine. And then come to find out, about two-thirds of everybody in the room still had their paper. Why? We rarely hear the good stuff. We're all quick to point out, you know, if you look for bad mankind, you'll surely find it. That's disgraceful. Graceful is finding God inside that other person, even when their shenanigans are up to the moon, and still knowing something extremely important about their blood, okay? Blood in Hebrew starts with a dalet, the same as your hand. You can hear the sound of it with dam, a D and an M sound, which is a dalet and a mem, and it means blood. That's what we're thirsty for. But very, very cool. Human beings, or mankind in the Bible in Hebrew, is pronounced, you've heard it before, Adam. Adam. What is an A? Well, an Aleph in Hebrew stands for the Father, always. It's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and if you think about it, all the father figures in the Bible started with an Aleph. Father Abraham had many sons, right? You hear the A? Or you might have heard Adonai, that's God himself. Or Abba, Father. Or maybe you're familiar with Adam. He was the first father. You have his blood, by the way. But the point is, that I want to make, is that just like C.S. Lewis said, you never met a mere human, a mere mortal. You never met one. Every single one of them has God's blood. In other words, they have that reflective quality in their blood. It's in there like Prego spaghetti sauce. Right? And so they're just, you know, if we could just tune their radio station into 97, if we just tune them into God looking, turning away from them, you know, back to looking towards them, believe me when I tell you, they will reflect Jesus like you wouldn't believe, and it will literally, like kablow, blow you away, because we can even hardly look at the glory of God. When you see it truly reflected by somebody, it's absolutely amazing. And again, there's a billion people out there that can point out all the reasons that person doesn't look like God, but it's up to us to find the light and help call it out in that person, like Carol did for Ryan. You see what I'm saying? Because what Ryan was bloodthirsty, but he's thirsty for a different kind of blood. The blood that we're really thirsty for, and that obviously Nebuchadnezzar was thirsty for, and Adolf Hitler was thirsty for, and any other murderer that ever murdered, they were so ashamed, they did not want to be at that place of fear. They were dying to come out of their shame. They needed some cover. They needed Jesus' blood. It's significantly huge. And in order to get Jesus' blood, what does it take? Faith. You got to believe that, oh yeah, he really was Jesus. He really was God's son, and he really did die for my sin. And oh, by the way, I really need him to die for my sin, because I don't know how many people out there don't think they need him to die for their sin, because they don't think they've sinned. Oh, I haven't done anything that bad. Oh my gosh. Can't you tell? You're not in the light. You can't feel it. So we got to help him. Find the light. Tune into the right radio station. However that works. It kind of works like that. Is that I got to believe that I need it. And I got to believe it's really what he said it was. But if I can do all that, then I get the ultimate cover, where I can actually step into the Father's light and I can begin that process of sanctification, of being made ready for heaven. So, as I was meditating on these many interesting things about bloodthirsty, obviously Jesus told us, and I actually left it out of the sermon last week on the Lord's Prayer. I didn't say give us this day our daily bread. But that's part of it, right? Is that we need to take in the bread and we need to take in the blood. It's communion. And the reason why it's called communion, right, is because we are being united in faith with what he actually did. And so I was just pondering, what would it have been like for the Roman soldier that day to literally pound the spike into the hand, which is significantly huge, as we talked about. This is the hand of God, right? And what would it have been like to look in Jesus' eyes when you literally pounded the spike through it into the wood of righteousness? And I was asking God, I literally asking Jesus, what would be that? What would that be like? I was in prayer. I like that. My house would be called a house of prayer, and I was praying, God, what would that be like to look in Jesus' eyes as you drove the spike into his hand? You know what he said to me? Robbie, you know. Right? You know. Your soul knows, oh, all too well. That's why that song got to me, because that look in his eyes. You see, in spite of the fact that I drove the nail, he still looked up and said, Robbie, does somebody need a hug? Right? Is that the deal that gives me the ability to see whatever shenanigans somebody can throw at me, and I can still hopefully find the place of forgiving them their sins where they have forgiven me, where God has forgiven me? Find that place where I can say, does somebody need a hug? Spectacular, isn't it? Amazing grace. It's amazing. I'll pray and we'll close. Lord, we need your face, Lord. We need your glory. We desperately need to step in to the light through your word, through your love, through prayer, but also through each other, Lord. Help us to think through how we talk about other people. Help us to consider whether we're the guy that people are hoping to see you in my eyes. When people look at me, are they hoping to see that faith? They're hoping to see somebody that truly loves them, truly accepts them, truly believes in them. Lord, you know we have your heart, and your heart wants to be believed in, and we want the same thing. Lord, help us to be the person that does that for others as you have done for us so richly and so beautifully. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.